Well, good morning, folks. Going to be looking at 3 John here today. Contrasting leaders. Any prayer requests you have before we get started? Going once, twice, Mark? Who was that, your mom, brother, and...
His wife.
Oh. Okay. Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for green grass. We thank you for the time that we can look at your word today. Pray that you'd help teach us truths and principles that we need to apply to our own hearts and lives. We think of Mark's family, his mom, and other relatives that still need to come to trust Christ for salvation. We pray that your Holy Spirit be working on them and draw them to himself. And that you bring other people, other maybe radio, television, other things, other Christians into their life that would be sharing the gospel with them. They get it from more than one source and realize it's something that they need to respond to. I do pray you continue to strengthen Linda Nemers as she's dealing with cancer. I pray that you'd encourage her spiritually, that she'd find physical and emotional strength in you during this time. Thank you for giving Bob Prusak a safe trip back from the West Coast, driving this big crane. It must have been a kind of a wild ride. We pray too for Mark's mom and brother and his wife as they travel to Indiana for this funeral, and that you give them a safe trip there and back. We ask that now you guide us in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at lesson number 10, contrasting leaders. Looking at 3 John. Key verse for today is, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And that's from verse 11 there. And today we're going to look at contrasting leaders. We see a couple of them within one particular church. If you think about leadership, is there a, you know, in that, you know, different situations, whether it's at church or at work or elsewhere, is there a particular quality that makes a person a good leader? That's, pardon?
Strong voice.
Listening.
Listening.
Oh, 2 ears, 1 mouth, right? Okay. Twice as much. Bob, you had it.
I just said ambition, motivation.
Ambition, motivation, okay.
Wisdom.
Pardon?
And wisdom.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so we're going to see, again, a bit of a contrast here within this particular church. We don't know exactly where it's at. Many believe it was in Asia there somewhere. Probably may have been in what we think of today as Western Turkey. Ron John, he's writing to this church. Now, he had previously written to them in 2 John, telling them to basically refuse hospitality to the false teachers. Okay, so you see these false teachers coming, you grab the welcome mat, pull it inside, shut the door. Now, 3 John, he's saying, here are the people that you want to put the welcome mat out to. You know, this is the one, these are the ones that you want to demonstrate hospitality towards. Now, I think we'd probably all agree it sounds reasonable, sounds like a good thing to show hospitality towards visiting missionaries. But there was one fellow within that church that didn't think that was a good idea. And he was a leader as well. So you're going to find contrasts here. And so let's look here at 3 John. Well, we've got 14 verses here. But it says the elder, again, this is John himself. He says, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, we're going to look at three different personalities here today that we don't find any information about anywhere else. Gaius, the church leader that he writes to, he's also going to talk about another church leader, Diotrephes, and another missionary, Demetrius. So these are kind of the personalities, along with John, that are involved in this portion of Scripture. And again, he's writing this letter. Some believe that there was another letter written that may have been kind of squelched. Okay, we think it's only Facebook and Twitter that squelch stories that we don't want people to hear about. But apparently, it was happening back then too. We see here that Diotrephes is the other fellow involved here within this church. He seems to be the dominant member within the church. We're not really told here as to, you know, who's the pastor or whatever, but we got a couple personalities here. And Gaius has been involved in, again, throwing out the welcome mat, making missionaries feel welcome, helping to provide for their needs. And Diotrephes swings the pendulum the other way. He sees them coming. He's ready to bolt the door, lock it. No thanks, you know, go somewhere else. John is a friend of Gaius. He refers to him, I believe, within this passage here, three times he refers to him as the beloved Gaius. Okay, so he knows him. He knows who he is. And John, again, he's not in this church, but he's an apostle. He has authority given by God to kind of help oversee these churches. He may have been involved in getting the church going. We don't know all the details there. But he has a friendship here with Gaius, and he's writing him to encourage him. He's had other people that have been to this church, kind of seen it in action, and they've come back and reported to John, you know, what's going on here. And so this has kind of prompted him to write this letter and tell him how to basically deal with Diotrephes, okay? So, you know, okay, let's put yourself in Gaius's spot, okay? He wants to welcome, he wants to help provide for missionaries when they come. And yet there's somebody else that's, again, in opposition to that. What do you do? Do you just kind of, okay, well, we'll just try to do whatever it takes to keep peace. You know, if that's the way he wants it, we'll just kind of go along with the flow. Don't want to make waves here. That might be one way to respond, but is that the right response? You know, sometimes people just avoid confrontation at any cost, whether it's right or wrong. Okay? Well, John's trying to encourage Gaius not to buckle under, not to go along with this other fellow's thinking. And so he writes to him. Again, Gaius would have a position within the church, otherwise he wouldn't have written a letter like this to him. He knows Gaius, he knows he's operating, or, you know, preaching and teaching and living the truth. He knows that there's a genuine love within his life and love for the Lord. And he shares some of this. There in verse 2 through 4, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, as even as thy soul prospereth." Okay, so he wants good things to take place. You know, both you be physically healthy and well as that your soul's doing well. He says there in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." Okay, so I've gotten a report back from other people that have been there, seen you operate in action. And he was pleased of the good news that he heard. "Even as thou walkest in the truth," or, you know, in this walkest, it's just basically your way of life. You know, that you are living in the truth. It's not an on-again, off-again. It's not just, you know, something you do on Sunday, but it characterizes your life 24/7, okay? And then he says there in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And that's one thing as a parent to, you know, you only kind of got one shot at it as a parent, and you're thankful at the end, you know, because there's no guarantees. You can try to do everything the right way, and yet children still have their own will. They can choose to follow the directions you've provided for them, or they can choose to go in the opposite direction, okay? And, you know, sometimes parents beat themselves up for that, but if their kids don't turn out quite the way that they want, but you have to realize each child has their own will. And, you know, it gets to a point where they're responsible for their own actions. Okay? Can't blame everything on mom and dad. We see that in the first family, don't we? Adam and Eve, think that they probably tried to train up their kids the best that they could. How's that work out? For one seems to follow the Lord, the other one's strong-willed child, going to do his own thing, everything his own way, and kills his brother. Well, yeah, he wasn't seeing that out in the streets and part of a gang or something and got running with the wrong crowd. No, he just made bad choices, okay, as an adult. Well, here John's, and he's saying, these are my children. He may have been involved in their salvation, may have preached to them, taught them, seen some of them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's great to hear that you're doing so well. Okay? You haven't strayed off the right path here, you know, and so as a parent, as well as somebody that's involved in somebody else's spiritual life, it's good to hear how well people are doing, you know, years down the road. And so this is kind of his relationship with Gaius, as well as the people within that church. And, you know, again, he's received back a positive report that Gaius walks in love as well as the truth. He says they're walking in the truth. They're in verse 4. He says on in verse 5 and 6, he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, of whom, if I bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Okay, so he's walking in charity or love. He's demonstrating that in the hearts and lives of other people. It's evident. And again, great news that he's hearing good things back from those who've been to that church. And this idea of the truth, it's just because somebody knows the truth, is that a guarantee that their behavior is going to be along with it? No. A lot of people, okay. Okay, we know what the speed limit is, but, okay, we choose to do something else. The thing is, people can know what the Bible says. How does that go? I know what the Bible says, but. And then comes the excuse as to why that they're not going to follow what it has to say, you know. And so it's more than just a mental assent, just an agreement. Yeah, I believe that. Well, if you really believe it, then it ought to have an impact on the way in which we live. And it ought to carry over into our behavior. And so Gaius is kind of a good example for us, a model, if you will. He integrates the truth into his life. As people observe him, they can see that he loves the Lord, that he loves other people. He wants to help other people. And again, it's not just something he does on Sunday morning, okay? It's wherever he's at, okay? He practiced what he preaches, okay? And that needs to be true of our lives as well. That we don't segregate our lives. Okay, this is my life. This is my behavior at work, you know, for my 40 hours or whatever it is, you know. And here's the way that I live and operate at home. And then, you know, here's, you know, when I start walking down the sidewalk, heading into church, you know, here's the next area of my life, you know. We ought not to be, is it chameleons? The little critters that crawl on the curtain and change color wherever they're at. We ought not to be a chameleon Christian, that we kind of just adapt and blend in with whatever group of people that we're with, you know. If the people at work are rough and raw and rowdy, you know, that, well, we're like them, you know, and then maybe we have a different behavior at home and something else yet at church. No, God wants us to be real, genuine, no matter who we're with, you know, and, you know, people may be different, okay? Maybe the people at work have no idea what you're like at home or at church, but who knows what we're like all the time? God knows, okay? And he's the one that we're going to be accountable to, not to people at work or even family or people at church. we're ultimately going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for the way in which we lived. Okay? And so anyway, he wants to continue to encourage him in this showing hospitality towards the missionaries. And he talks about this in verses 5 through 8. He says, you've been faithful at this. Basically, keep up the good work. All right. What you're doing to the brethren, to fellow people at church, as well as to strangers, people that come in that you really don't know all that well. And often is the case when we've had missionaries coming in. I got the card up here for the Galbraiths. You know, I try to get you a prayer letter or two ahead of them coming, you know, so you got a little idea on who they are, recognize them when they walk in the door. But you really don't know them that well, or some of the other ones that we've had, or maybe it's missionaries that we've had for many, many years, you know. But yet, you don't see them all that often. You only see them once every 4 years or something like that. And maybe you don't happen to be here that Sunday when they were here, so maybe it's been 8 years since you've seen it. But here we see here, as believers, how we treat fellow believers, how we treat strangers that are Christians, okay? And he's saying, you know, they've observed your charity, your love before the church, how you bring them forward on their journey. Okay, so you help them in their current need. Okay, maybe you're helping them out with a love offering or something else. But then you're anticipating, okay, where are you going from here? Oh, you're like the Galbraiths, and I can't remember exactly. They were running to and fro when they were here. You know, it was either a trip back to Des Moines, which was kind of their home base, or it was going to be way out on the East Coast somewhere to visit their church that they had been a part of prior to going into the missions. And so, yeah, that is a big trip ahead. You know, how can we be of help to you? And, you know, different times you're going to do different things. Now, how they tried to help them out for future voyages that they might be taking, maybe depended on, again, how far it was and so on. Nowadays, you know, you take them down to the gas station and say, come on down, we're going to stop here before you head out to the freeway, you know, and because often it's that freeway or the one going north that they're going to jump on to head to the next place that they're going to. Well, let's stop here for a minute. We'll fill up your tank. You know, that'll get you, you know, a couple hundred miles down the road to help you out a little bit here. And so they were doing whatever they could at that point to help them out in their journey forward. And after a godly sort, you're going to try to seek to be a blessing and encouragement to them. He says, thou shalt do well. He says, because, verse 7, that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Okay? He says, you're helping them out. You're supporting them. And why should we support missionaries? What are some reasons? Pardon? Okay, all right. They're out there doing the Lord's work, and wherever they're going, you know, things have changed a lot, you know, in missions and even mission agencies. But sometimes they would leave and they'd be gone, like I said, gone for 4 years. But just part of it because of the expense of the travel. Well, now they find it's easier to come back, especially if they've got kids, to come back for a couple of months at a time during the summer when their kids are not in school than it is to take their kids out for a whole year, you know, especially if they're in a Like in Germany, they're sending their kids to the German schools. Okay, so the kids are involved in the German schools, and I'm guessing the German schools and American schools probably don't just match right up. We're doing the same thing each grade, okay? But it's also taking them out of being speaking German for a year, you know, unless they're doing it at home. And so things are a little bit different now than maybe they used to be. But he says, yeah, they're on the front lines. And that's true. You know, they're going to be opposed by Satan, whether they're in São Paulo and got millions of people, or whether they're in some smaller, more isolated area. And he says, if the Christians don't support them, who's going to? You know? Or is the unsaved going to, are we going to go to the unsaved to ask them to help support us, to send us to another country to tell those people about Christ? You know, I mean, we ought to be telling that person here, but it's not that we're trying to. He says, verse 7, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Okay, these are referring to the unbelievers. We're not trying to, you know, have a GoFundMe page to help send off the missionaries, you know, and I mean, each church makes their own decisions about things, but somebody that I became aware of, this has been some years back, you would know who he is anyway, but, you know, there, he would tell me about how in the, sometime during the spring or summer, that their church would have this humongous rummage sale. People would donate all kinds of things, and they would sell that, and that was their mission budget. So, really? You know, we're hoping a whole bunch of unsaved people come in, buy all this stuff, so that we can get some money, so we can send some missionaries. Well, if that's how you want to raise money, I guess that's your choice, but here he's saying we're not looking to the Gentiles to support these folks. If the Christians don't support the missionaries, who else is going to do it? Okay? God has intended this, and so really he early on here, you know, before we have modern missions as we think of it today, they're saying, you know, it's a good thing to support missionaries. Paul said that too. As well. And he says, verse 8, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay? So we're going to help them out. We're going to encourage them. We're going to help supply some of their physical needs. Okay? And like I said, they're probably taking up offerings to help with their expenses in their travel to the next place. Again, You come into town, you're going to be a missionary, you know, whether it's a house that you're going to start out with. You got to rent a house so you have some place to live. But somewhere else you can also have a Bible study and invite people in, you know. You know, if you're got a little tent, you know, two-person pup tent outside of town, you know, it's kind of hard to pull people into that. Why don't you come out to my tent and we'll have a Bible study? You know, no, that's not going to work. And so they have expenses, again, to encourage these folks, because they're taking the truth, okay? And it's a partnership. You know, God hasn't called all of us to sell our homes, sell our cars, everything else you own, buy a ticket to some place on the other side of the world to go, all right? I mean, we could do that. We could get there. But then how do you survive? You know? Still kind of need that check in the mail, all right? Because once you get there, you're still going to have rent. You're still going to have food expenses. You got to have transportation. All kinds of expenses, all right? They have expenses just like we do, only it's in a different place. Okay, so you have to have people back home supporting them so they can continue on doing what they're doing. Right. And so it's a partnership. And not just that we send money, you know, I mean, that's great. That's needed. But then to back them up with prayer. You know, what are your particular needs? And that's why I try to encourage our missionaries. You know, we want to hear from you. And most of the time I'm trying to print off their prayer letter. I mean, we used to, it was just tacked on the board. Well, not everybody's going to stand out there and read through this guy's prayer letter and then read the next one and the next. Whereas if I can run them off, stick them in your mailbox, hopefully you'll take them home, read about these guys, and pray for them. And so everybody has as much information about them as I do. And so we're trying to support them, to encourage them, to pray for them. Because they have challenges wherever they're at, you know. I mean, when they first get to the field, some of it is just learning the language so they can effectively communicate the gospel to the people wherever they're at. And then to get an audience. Not everybody wants, you know, we go down the street, you know, and you're knocking on doors. And it used to be people would open the door, and sometimes they'd open the, you know, the screen door about that far so they could talk through there. But oftentimes you don't even get that now. Well, do you think that's just in the United States? No, it's other countries too. People are not all that interested in hearing what you have to say. You know, and so to support them, to encourage them, and again, it's a combined effort. They can't get to the field without home churches, right? And people supporting them financially and behind them in prayer and encouragement along the way. Okay, so it's a good thing to throw out the welcome mat to help out missionaries wherever we're at. And it's not just, I don't want to get too far off on that, but maybe it's worth saying. I mean, again, seems like we operate a little bit differently nowadays than when we first came into the ministry, when we were in Minnesota. Very rare did we ever put up a missionary in a motel somewhere, okay? Everybody had them in their home. And sometimes I think people think, well, it's the people that have the most money or have the biggest house or whatever ought to be the ones that take all these people in. It didn't work out that way. And I'm not complaining, but we probably had the littlest house of everybody, you know, but we did have an extra bedroom that there weren't kids in yet, all right? They were just across the hall. They could hear them, but they weren't in that room yet, you know? And so more often than not, we ended up with the missionaries, and we enjoy them, having them. And oftentimes it was early on in their ministry too, and it was just the two of them. When you start getting that bigger groups, you know, then it's like, okay, where are we going to put them all? All right. But we found out here in more recent days, that they kind of enjoy being able to have their own space in a motel. It's not that we're not interested in, because we still get together with them. We have a dinner with them and so on, and we talk and share things. But that way they can get up when they want. They can go to bed when they want. They don't have to stand in line for their turn to get in. You got seven people trying to run through one shower, you know, in the morning or whatever it ends up being, you know, and they can put their kids to bed when they want to put them to bed and get them up. Because I've seen this, and people mean well, but sometimes they'll have them in their home. You know, it's Saturday night. They've just driven 400 miles in, and they're really interested in missions. And so they'll keep them up till midnight, quizzing them about everything, you know, and the kids are passed out on the floor, you know, and it's like, you know, and they're dead the next day, and they got to drive another 400 miles to the next church. And it's like, you know, we're helping them out, you know. Yeah, it costs a little bit of money, but it's kind of a treat for them. They'll still end up in homes, you know, but sometimes It's challenging. Well, you know what it's like, even if you go visit family, you know, and it's their dog that wants to sleep on your bed with you or whatever, you know. Or, yeah, anyway, we don't get into that. But here they again, do what you can to help out the missionaries, all right? So how's he going to deal with this diotrephes? Well, maybe we just won't spend a lot of time on diotrephes, but let's look at him. Who is this guy anyway? Look at verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What's preeminence?
First place.
Well,
number one.
Yeah. I am it, folks, and don't you forget it. he liked the idea of being number one. He wanted to be the one in charge, you know. And he's the one who was pulling in the welcome mat. He didn't want these missionaries coming in. Well, twofold. One of them, I don't know if he had an attitude against missions, but he also had an attitude against John. Because John was an apostle. He had a good connection with the church. The people of the church were following directions from John, like they should. But he didn't like that. And so anybody, it was kind of like guilty by association. If you've got any connection to John, then I don't want you or him coming in. All right? And so they were getting the door slammed shut. And was that the end of it? Is that all that he did?
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at verse 10. Okay, so, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. And then he says, prating against us with malicious words. Okay, he's lying about us. Okay, he's making up stuff. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Okay? So, not only does he not want to have anything to do with these missionaries coming in, if people themselves wanted to throw out the welcome mat and befriend the missionaries and help them out, he was doing all that he could to have them thrown out of the church. Now, I don't know who this guy is. it doesn't say that he's a pastor, but even if he was, who is he to be throwing somebody out of the church because they're doing something good? Okay? But that's what was happening. Okay? And that's why he says there in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Okay, so he said you can come up with your own decision on Diotrephes, but he's not doing a good thing. He's doing something evil. He's not caring for the brethren. He's not seeking to meet the needs of these missionaries. He's not helping them to further the gospel, you know. And he doesn't want John or anybody else coming in to interfere. He wants to be the head cheese, okay? He wants to be the one making all the decisions, calling all the shots. What would we call somebody that was a government if they were doing that? We'd call them a what? A dictator? Okay? And that was his goal. That's kind of where he wanted to be at, okay? All right, so ultimately, John's going to deal with him. Our time's running out here. But he says, this is the point where you get somebody like this, that as much as maybe you don't want to, you need to exercise church discipline. Okay? You got to draw the line. And whenever you do that, there's the potential for people to start choosing up sides. Whose side are we on? Are we on Gaius' side, we on Diotrephes' side, you know, and you potentially can have a church split. But you can't just go on letting things go, turn a blind eye to it, just letting this guy run roughshod over everybody and treating missionaries poorly and bad-mouthing the Apostle John and the missionaries or anybody else that has anything to do, you can't just let that go. You got to deal with it, as painful as it might be. And ultimately, John was going to have to deal with this when he arrived. And he tells us that he wants to come to see them in person, not just keep writing letters back and forth. But he also tells, he puts in a good word for another missionary that's coming. He's saying there in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men. Okay, everybody likes this guy. And he says, and of the truth itself. Okay, so he's a truthful person. He's teaching the truth. He's living the truth. And he says, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Okay, so he said, I'm giving, putting my stamp of approval on this guy, and you know I wouldn't do that if it wasn't true. And so he's telling them, Demetrius is coming. Get ready. You keep up the good work. You know, even though you're going to face opposition. You know, because sometimes we get the idea, well, I don't understand. I'm doing the right thing. You know, and yet I'm being opposed. Should we be surprised when that happens? I think we are, especially though, if it comes from another believer. You know, we're kind of all in this together. And yet somebody else comes along from a totally different perspective saying, well, we don't want any of these missionaries around, you know? And I've only seen one pastor like that. I mean, he had missionaries in, but he just didn't, well, that's a whole other story, but he didn't want the missionaries encouraging his people to go out and tell people about Christ. And he's talking to the missionary and he's saying, don't be telling our people that. What do you think I'm doing? Well, that's okay for you in another country, but just don't tell them to be doing that at the grocery store and the hardware store. What? Well, where? You think, where do they come up with this stuff, you know? I don't know where that guy ended up, but anyway, there's all kinds out there, okay? And unfortunately, sometimes they end up in positions of leadership. You know, maybe they weren't truthful in what they believed before they brought him in as a leader. But here he's saying Demetrius is a good guy. He's teaching the truth. He's coming your way, you know, and help him out. OK. And then he kind of gives a farewell to them. He says there in verse 13, he says, I have many things to write. He says, like, OK, this is chapter one. I've got a few more chapters I'd like to share with you, but I don't want to write it down. OK, I want to see you face to face. We can talk about this. If you've got questions, then you can ask the questions. I'll do my best to answer them. Have you ever found that out? That works a whole lot. Face to face works a whole lot better than if you're sending an email or a text. You know, because sometimes, although you never intend it to be read differently, you read it and you, how in the world did they come up with that? You know, somebody's bent out of shape about something. That's not what I meant. And so you write another one and you try to straighten that out. And, you know, I just throw some more gasoline on the fire. Where if you could just talk? You know, it works out a whole lot better. And so he's saying, I there's some things I want to talk to you about, but I'm going to wait till I get there. And he says there in verse 14, he says, I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be with thee and our friends. Salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Okay? And so, again, John's writing, quite a contrast between 2 John and 3 John. 2 John says, don't be showing hospitality towards the false teachers. 3 John, he's saying, but do show hospitality towards the visiting missionaries and other believers that are passing on through. Do what you can to help meet their needs. You've been doing it. Keep up the good work. Just because you got one clinker in there that doesn't want you to do that, don't stop just because of him. I'll deal with him when I get there. Okay, and so he's saying, keep on keeping on, keep on doing the good work, and that's what God wants us to do. Keep on keeping on. keeping on doing the good work, you know. And there's always more that can be done. But hopefully these people, and there's a few of them out there on the bulletin board that we are not regularly financially supporting, but have come through here a few times. But to be praying for our missionaries. And when they do come through, you know, but we don't have to wait till they come through to do something to help them out. You probably see that in the giving, you know, that there's an extra gift that comes in for, well, okay, the Galbraiths or different other, the Leonards and other different ones, that little something extra thrown in there to help them out, you know. And, you know, it's kind of with, in the way they do the banking nowadays, it's probably within days, you know, they don't have to wait months for that to show up in the mail. And they're just like you, you know. Oh, I got a flat tire. Oh, wow, it's going to cost me $150 for another one, you know. Unexpected things come up. The kids got sick. I had to take them into urgent care. Oh, yeah, that's not covered. I'm under my health plan, you know. And so different things that we can do to kind of help them out along the way. And but again, it's not just the money. It's praying for them, encouraging them. And that's why we try to keep you current. You know, we ask them. We've got a different missionary every week. You know, what are your needs? And some respond, you know, with longer lists than others. But they almost always have something, unless they've gotten busy and didn't get a return to me. They got something they'd like for us to pray about, you know. And that's something that we can do. We may be thousands of miles away from them, but God is able to meet those needs for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just kind of a bird's eye glimpse inside of one church. And there was some opposing forces within that one church. And it would be great if that was the only one that was out there. But there's probably many even out there today, even in their attitudes towards missionaries. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us to see the great needs of reaching men and women and boys and girls throughout this world for Christ. You don't call all of us to go, but you do call all of us to participate, to be a support to them and of help and to seek to be a blessing to them. And so we just pray you continue to prompt us to be praying up, upholding our missionaries on a regular basis. And that as we have opportunity that we might be showing hospitality towards them as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming this morning. Lord bless you. See you in a few minutes. Oh, I did have for members between the time it got in your box in November and today to turn it in, people have misplaced their nomination ballot. So if you're a member, we're looking for you to turn in a nomination ballot today. I do have a few extra up front here if you need one of those. Also, I'll send this around here in a little bit, but birthday party for Jesus or church cleaning, any of that's something you can help out with. That'll be coming your way. All right.